evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered here. And we do earnestly pray that the Lord will bless us. And the Lord will be near to us as we're found in his house this evening. Those that are visiting, we do give you a very special welcome. And we pray that the Lord will bless you, even as you're amongst us here this evening. Let me just go through the announcements as briefly as we can this evening. We do remind you of our special offering throughout today towards the relief fund for Ukraine. And if you have any gifts that you'd like to get passed in, please even leave them in this evening in a white envelope and just mark on it Ukraine Relief Fund. And that money then will be sent straight on to the mission board. And then the mission board have contacts both in Poland and Ukraine to support and give help to refugees at this time. Can we remind the young people that immediately afterwards tonight, over in Auchnacloy, there is an after-church youth rally, and Dr. Paul Ferguson will be along to preach at that meeting. And young people, you're invited even to go across to that youth rally. Then for services here in the church throughout the week, Monday night at 7 p.m. continues our work amongst the children, the boys and girls of this area. Do pray for that children's meeting, that the Lord will bless even in that work. We gather again on Wednesday night for Bible study and for prayer at 8 p.m. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to bring the final message in our studies in the book of 1 Peter. And as we mentioned this morning, for each one that is able to come, we invite you, we encourage you. And if we could just fill up this side first of all as we come even on Wednesday night. On Friday night, we are encouraging the young people to go across to our Armagh congregation for the Youth Council March Rally at 8 p.m. as the Youth Fellowships of the West and the Southwest gather together for that meeting together. The service is next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath School in the morning at 10:30, and then the services as normal, 11:30, 7 p.m. with the Seasons of Prayer before both services. And can we mention, as we did this morning, both of the prayer times next week and going forward will be in the Minor Hall. And then the retiring offering for the building fund has been put back 1 week, and that will be next Sunday throughout the day. And then just one final announcement. We do, as a congregation, extend our sympathy to the Reverend Derek Irwin on the passing of his mother. She passed away last week and was buried before the weekend. And as a congregation, we do encourage you to remember him at the throne of grace and prayer, that the Lord would be near to him and to his family circle at this time. Now, with only the one student here this evening, I offered just to lead the singing, and then our brother's going to testify and preach the word. I can guarantee you I had no urge to put on the uniform once again. I'm very happy to be away from that time. It was a blessed time, but you're always glad to get away from it. But we're going to sing together, and we look forward to your brother, Jonathan Jordan, as he takes part in a little while, in both in testifying and in singing. But we're going to sing together 203, the page 258. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I did implore. The hymn 203 will stand after the introduction, please. before we pray, we'll read together our psalm for the day. We're turning to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We continue in the section entitled The Song of Degrees. Psalm 130, and we'll read the 8 verses together this evening. Psalm 130, the verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's bow together in prayer, seek the Lord's blessing upon our coming together this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice that thou art a God who is plenteous in mercy. Thou art a God of great love. And Lord, we thank thee for the love of God. We thank thee that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee for that righteousness of Christ. And we thank thee, O God, even for the justice of God. And there upon the cross, that justice was fulfilled. We thank thee for our Savior, the one who took our sin in his own body upon the tree, the one who suffered, bled, and died on our behalf. And we thank thee this night that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. We do not come presenting any blood or any sacrifices tonight, but we come pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do rejoice this night that the gospel is full and the gospel is free. And we thank thee this night that even though we are deserving of great sorrow and of great wrath from God, and yet we rejoice and we give thee thanks this night that thou hast not dealt with us according to our iniquities. But, O God, thou hast showed us grace. And we thank thee that we are saved by grace, not of ourselves, but we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray this night that even as we gather together, and as we spend this time once again in thy house around thy word, that thou will come and glorify and uplift thy Son even in our midst. We pray this night that Christ will be glorified. That we will not leave here talking about a man, but rather, O God, that we will leave here rejoicing in the God-man, the one who left the splendors of glory, the one who saves by his grace. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless in this meeting. We do thank thee for each one that is here. We thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us another day. We thank thee for watching over us. And Lord, for bringing us in safety to thy house. We pray for thy blessing to be upon this meeting. We pray, O God, that thou wilt give help to each one that has a part to play. We do pray in the singing together as a congregation. That thou, O God, wilt anoint and unite our hearts together. And anoint us with that help from on high. Even to lift up our hearts unto thee. That we'll not simply be giving lip service. But, O God, our hearts will be drawn out after our Savior. We do pray for the one who has come to testify and to preach. Lord, we thank thee for saving him. We thank thee for calling him even into college in preparation for gospel ministry. Lord, we pray that thou wilt touch him afresh this night. That thou wilt fill him with the Holy Ghost. That thou, O God, wilt give him that help from on high. We pray for each one that is here and each one that will listen to the preaching of the word. Whether in the building or online, or even at a later date, O God, that thou wilt speak to hearts, that thou, O God, wilt open hearts, that I will save precious souls. Lord, remember this congregation for good. Father, we do pray for the needs of it. We pray for those that are mourning in these days. We do think of those, O God, that have even those burdens upon them, those aching hearts this night. We think, even within our denomination, we think of the Crawford family. We think of them especially this night. We pray that Thou wilt draw near to them. Lord, that Thou wilt sustain them and strengthen them. We do acknowledge that Thy grace is sufficient. And may they know that comforting and sustaining grace even in these days. Lord, remember Thy servant who will even conduct that funeral on Tuesday. Lord, give him words from Thee. Words to comfort a broken family. Words to build up a heartbroken congregation as well. And Father, that Thou wilt be near. Remember as well our brother Irwin and his family circle. Father, we pray for them. That Thou wilt comfort them. And be near to them as well and bless them in these days. Lord, Thou knowest the many broken hearts. Thou knowest, O God, those hearts with great burdens upon them. We think as well of our congregation. We think of those that are laid aside with sickness. Lord, we think of those that need Thee especially even in the coming days. Oh, that Thou wilt be near. That Thou wilt rule and overrule. That Thou wilt undertake. Give grace and give help. Lord, be near to this congregation. Bless every family. Bless, O God, this work as a whole. The work amongst the children, the young people. The preaching of the gospel and every opportunity that is given. Father, we pray that in the days in which we live, even in this year, that families will be united in Christ. Souls will be saved. Backsliders restored. And this work, O God, in this district will shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Lord, be near to us this night and bless us. And do us good, we pray Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are delighted to have had the students, or a number of the students with us throughout this day. And we certainly enjoy the two brethren that were with us this morning. We're looking forward to our brother Jonathan Jordan as he comes this evening. We're going to ask him now to testify. We welcome him in the Saviour's name and his father-in-law as well. We give him a special welcome. And we pray that the Lord will bless our brother as he testifies now of what the Lord has done.
Well, it's good to be here with you tonight. This is my first time in Six Mile Cross, so it's nice to be here and to be able to fellowship with you tonight here in the church. It's also nice to have somebody to lead the singing for me. I have to say, I don't have many gifts, and I certainly don't have the gift of singing, so having somebody to lead the singing really does help me quite a lot. Can I ask you just before I testify to remember all the students in prayer? There are 11 of us, 10 on site, and then one who is in India. He's an external student, our brother Dipankar. Just remember him in prayer. It's a difficult situation out there with not having Wi-Fi at times and just different problems. Just pray for him. But pray for the other 10 of us who are there day by day in person in the building, that we would know the Lord's presence and the Lord's help. We're staring down another set of exams quite soon. Our exams are starting just at the end of May. And so do pray for us and those that we get through and the Lord gives help and grace even in our revision time. And pray for the two students as well that are leaving this year. Our brother, Mr. Stephen Crawford, and Mr. Jonathan Story, that the Lord would open a door of service for them and for their lives for him. But we're going to come now and I'm going to give a testimony. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. Genesis chapter 12. I just want to read one verse there with you. Genesis 12, and I just want to read the verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I was born on the 22nd of November, 1994. I was born into a Christian home, just outside the little town of Portland Owen. I'm from Macrofield at the minute. I live in Macrofield. My wife's from Macrofield. I married a lady from Macrofield, and we moved there. But I'm originally from just outside Portland Owen. I'm a country boy, as it were. So coming down here tonight, driving through the country roads, was a bit like coming back home for me, because I'm used to the town at the minute. But I was born into a Christian home. Mum and Dad were saved from when they were children, and they were walking with the Lord. And they really were godly people. It's a wonderful thing to be born into a Christian home. And if anyone here tonight has been born into a Christian home, and yet you want to run away, you want to get away from your parents and what they believe and what they're trying to get you to live by, I would urge you to bear on the side of caution. Because it's a real blessing of God to allow you to be born into a Christian home. But not only that, I was, say, born into a Christian home, but for the first 5 years of my life, we lived beside my grandparents. My grandfather was backslidden. He was saved early in life, but sadly, he doesn't walk that way anymore. But my grandmother is saved, and she has walked with the Lord near enough her whole life from a young age. And so, from my earliest memory, I was told the gospel. As I say, we lived in with them for about 5 years, and then we built a house. Mum and Dad built a house themselves, just whenever money was available. And then we moved in beside them, so the house was built beside my grandparents. So from my earliest memory, I was told the gospel. I was told I needed to be a Christian if I wanted to get into God's heaven. I needed Christ. I needed faith in Christ. But you know, I didn't want to listen to it. I started to go to Sunday school in the church. Didn't want to pay attention. Didn't want to hear it. But Mum was very faithful. Dad worked long hours. As I said, we were building a house, or they were building a house, and so he worked long hours. He was self-employed. I didn't see him that much. But Mum was faithful. Every night, no matter what, no matter how sick she was, or tired she was, whatever it was, I'm sure she had a lot of things going on, she always made time to read and pray with me. And that's something that I would seek to do with my children, and I would urge Christian parents here to do the same. But she had a little book of Bible stories, and really they were stories taken from the Bible. She would have read the Bible to me, and then she would have taken the story from the Bible and broke it down that I would be able to understand it, and brought me a little lesson from it, a bit like children's meeting. And she told me the lessons of Noah and the Ark, and she told me of Samson and Delilah, etc., and all those different stories from the Scriptures. But I really didn't want to listen. I just wanted to go to sleep. But one night, she started to tell me the story of David, how David the shepherd boy, and how he became friends with Jonathan. He was the king's son, Saul's son at that time. My first name is Jonathan. I prefer Johnny, but my first name is Jonathan. My middle name is David. And so whenever my mom was talking about David and Jonathan, I started to perk up. I started to listen. That was my two names in one there. And so she told me about how the Philistines attacked Israel in that day. She told me about how Saul died in the battle. And then she said these words. She said, "And Jonathan died that day." What was the word she said? "And Jonathan died that day." And it was those words that cut me like a knife. Like a knife right into my heart. And I knew at that moment that I was lost, that I was undone. And the thought of death, Jonathan died that day. I could die. I'm going to die. And I was only, this was the 7th of November 1999. I was only nearly 5. But I knew what it was to be afraid. I felt the weight of my sin. I knew I was wrong. I knew I had sinned against God. And I said to my mom, I said, "Mom, I'm afraid to die." And she said to me, "You need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart." And that night I prayed just a simple prayer. I said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, wash away all my sins, and Lord, save me." And you know, that night, the peace, the joy I knew, and we don't go on feelings, but what I experienced that night, it's nothing this world could ever give. I knew Christ had washed me and made me clean, and I was his child from then on. For those early years were good years, those formative years, you want to call it that. I went to primary school. At a Christian, fairly Christian primary school, the principal was Christian, most of the teachers were Christian too. And we had assemblies every morning, and though it was men from different denominations, every man that came always preached the gospel in one form or another. The principal was very sure in that, that any man that came to the assembly had to tell us the gospel. And so it was good for me. It was a good wee country school, and I learnt the gospel. I learnt about Christ every morning in the assembly, and Mum still read and prayed every night. And those were good years, but when I started to go to the secondary school, I went to Ballymena Academy, and just in Ballymena, it was a few miles away, as I say. I was originally from Port Nolan's, just a few miles away from there. And I got in with a bad crowd, and I got in with friends who led me away from the Lord. And sadly, I backslid for about 2.5 years of my life at that time. And I would say, I would encourage anybody tonight, or I would warn anybody, I should say, in those 2.5 years, I never took a drink of alcohol, I never smoked a cigarette, never got into any of those things, and yet my heart was away from God. In fact, such was the awfulness of what I was doing, being backslidden, far away from God. Mum and Dad didn't even know, thought everything was okay with me. Anybody looked at me thought, "There's a good Christian lad there." I was going to the prayer meeting with Mum every week, and yet my heart was far away from God. And maybe tonight that's you, maybe you're a young person here, and your parents look on and think, "Everything's going well with my child," but in reality, your heart is away from the Lord. I would urge you to return unto your God. And then, in the summer, just of into my fourth year, 2009, at the Ballymena Academy, as I say, the Lord drew me back onto himself. He took a dealing with me and showed me how I had went wrong, showed me where I had went away from him, and convicted me of my wanderings and drew me back onto himself. And that was the 29th of August, 2009, the Lord restored me onto himself. It wasn't too long after that, about a year after that, I felt the Lord drawing me into the Christian ministry. I was only 16 at the time, coming nearly 17, and I felt I was too young. I felt, I can't do this. And I was a very backward person. I was the one that would have sat at the back and said nothing. The thought of me getting up in front of people and speaking like this, it still makes me afraid, but it made me a lot more afraid then. And just the fact that the Lord was calling me to do this. And so I wanted to go my own way. I decided I wanted to be a doctor. So I focused on my studies and I did quite well, but I missed being a doctor by one grade. I got a B in chemistry. If I had gotten an A in chemistry, I'd have been into medical school and I'd have had what I wanted. But the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And for 6 years of my life, I worked with my dad. My dad worked from home, worked at cars. I worked with him. Didn't really know what I wanted to do. And those were six difficult years. And I'll say that. I struggled with doubts. I struggled with different problems. And in reality, it all came back to the one root. I hadn't followed the Lord. I hadn't listened to what God wanted me to do. But then in April 2017, I started to read through the scriptures from the beginning. I decided I wanted to read from Genesis right through. And the Lord began to really speak to me, especially at that time. I remember the students being in the church. I was in Port Nolan Free Church at that time, and the students were there. I remember thinking, and there was this feeling in my heart, the Lord wanting me, teaching me that that's where I should be. I'm not where I should be, that's where you should be. And I read, and that's why I read this to you, I read Genesis 12 and 1 at the beginning of July 2017. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And just like Abram, God had spoken to me, and I hadn't listened. But you know, as I say, I lived in the country, I worked at home, I was an only child, we never went on holidays, the only place we went was Port Rush, Dad was afraid of flying, we never went anywhere. I didn't really want to leave home. I said, Lord, what are you teaching me? Where am I going to go? Nowhere else to go. And then in August 2017, I met the lady who would then become my wife, Claire, Mr. Macrofield. And then the Lord gave me a verse in Genesis 32, verse 9. And there it's Jacob, the Lord speaks to Jacob, and he says, return unto the land of thy fathers and unto thy kindred. And that unto the land of thy fathers might seem strange that the Lord taught me that, spoke to me about that. But my dad was born in Macrofield, and so I knew that's where the Lord wanted me to be. And so I started going to Macrofield with Claire. I got involved in the open air work, got involved in different works in the church, and the Lord really blessed me mightily there. I spoke to the minister at the time, and I told him, after so long, I said, I'm ready. I believe the Lord's calling me to Bible college. And so he told me to wait a year and to see how things panned out, and then, as the Lord would will it, then we would apply. That year that I was told to wait was the year that obviously COVID struck. We were also due to get married in August 2020, and then obviously, if God had willed it, I'd have been in Bible college September 2020. And so that year of waiting was a difficult year because we didn't know if Bible college was going to go ahead. We didn't know if the Whitfield was going to start in September. We didn't know if we were going to get married either. And it was quite strange because at that time, I was working in a factory, working quite long hours, and the Lord was really having a dealing with my heart. Because all those years previously, at 16, 17, I didn't want to go to Bible college. I said, no, I wanted to do my own thing. But at that time, and that year of waiting, the Lord brought me to such a place that I was on my knees praying to the Lord to hasten the day when I would enter Bible college. The Lord had totally broken my will, so made me surrender to His will and His will alone. And people told us we were mad, postpone Bible college, postpone getting married. But me and Claire were praying about it, and we read Joshua 3, verse 8. And there it talks about the children of Israel, they're standing at the Sea of Jordan. And it's the Lord says to them to stand still. And so we stood still. We allowed the Lord to have His way. And as the Lord willed it, I was accepted into Bible college. We got married just about 6 weeks later. And then I entered Bible college in September 2020. It's quite a busy summer for me in that respect. And the Lord has led us every step of the way. That's almost 2 years ago now. And I can say the Lord's goodness has never, never let me down. He has been the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And here I am, almost through my second year. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I certainly wouldn't be at this point. So I want to thank God and give Him the glory for all He has done in my life. And just as I close my testimony, I would encourage anyone here tonight who's not right with Christ, who's maybe feeling that conviction of the Holy Spirit in their heart, and yet you haven't repented, you haven't turned to God, I would encourage you to come to Christ. You might think I have to give this up and that up, but I can tell you, He's the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He's the sweetest, dearest friend. There's no one like Christ. There's no one like Him. He's the friend that is with you in the darkest of times when there's no one else around you. And maybe tonight you want to give your life to the Lord and you're afraid. you're afraid of what the future holds, just say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. And let him do the rest. Let him have as well. And so just as before I ask your brother to come and lead the second hymn, I would encourage you once again, please pray for us. Pray for us in the college. Pray for all the students. And pray for Mr. Nelson as well and the college committee. That the Lord would bless us and do us good in the days and weeks that lie ahead. Amen.
227. We'll sing together just before our brother preaches to us. We want to thank him for that word of testimony. Pray the Lord will bless it to our hearts even this evening. 227, the page is 268. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. 227, we'll stand after the introduction, please. Hand over the rest of the meeting to your brother, and we pray that the Lord will bless him as he preaches God's precious word.
Well, if you have a copy of God's word tonight, can you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, please? Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. I want to read a few verses here. Jeremiah chapter 24. I want to begin reading at the first verse. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then the Lord said unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer before we come to the preaching of the word of God. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word open before us. We thank you, Lord, for preserving it down through the centuries, and Lord, for having it here now in our mother tongue. And Lord, we thank thee that we can read it for ourselves, and Lord, you will speak to us through thy word. Father, we pray tonight as we, Lord, look to preach the gospel. Father, we pray for souls that are not saved in this gathering. Father, we pray that tonight they would meet Christ, their Saviour. Lord, bring the hush of eternity upon this gathering, we pray. Lord, bring a solemnity that only the Spirit of God can give. Spirit of God, thou art welcome here. Dear Lord, move amongst us, Lord, convicting men of sin. Speak to hearts, Lord. Lord, this poor preacher cannot create an anxious thought. And Lord, help me to preach as a dying man unto dying men. Grant me clarity of mind and plainness of speaking. Let Christ alone be seen and Christ alone be glorified. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and wonderful name. Amen. And amen. On the 3rd of February, 1943, a troop ship named the Dorchester was carrying more than 900 soldiers and military personnel across the Atlantic. A German U-boat spotted that convoy and fired three torpedoes at that ship, HMS Dorchester. Only one torpedo struck the target, but the blast was below the waterline in the church, and that waterline in the ship, and that waterline is the place that if a ship gets hit there, it will sink far more easily. Sadly, that ship was fatally damaged. In the cold darkness, the crew was ordered to abandon the ship. They were told to get out. There were not enough lifeboats for all the men. There were not enough life jackets for all the men either. There were four chaplains, four godly men aboard that ship, and they helped to comfort those who were injured and those who feared the coming of death. And when the ship was ready to sink, those four chaplains took off their life jackets and they handed them to four young soldiers, saying to them to go and live their lives. Those four chaplains sadly perished in that icy sea that night. They gave up their lives in order to save others. That heroic gesture was inspired a nation, the USA. The Congress at that time voted them a special medal in their honour. Such was their great bravery. These men made sure they had done all they could to prevent the physical death of those who were on that ship. And whilst we can say it was good that what they'd done, they were only men. Ever tonight, while we are not physically on a sinking ship, nevertheless, there are men here tonight and women here tonight. We sung about it in our first hymn, Sinking Deep in Sin. And there are men and women here tonight, or maybe listening in online, and you're sinking tonight. You're unsaved. And there's a great day of wrath coming, and you're still not right with Christ. And though, as they say, we're not physically on a sinking ship, but this world is sinking. And one day this world will end, and I'm not talking about global warming or none of those things. I'm talking about Christ coming back to judge this earth for his deeds. And dear friend, if you're not right with Christ, what will that day be? For us here tonight, our lives could be over in a moment and out into God's eternity. Many a dear soul has laid themselves upon their bed at night and thinking what I'll do the next day. They've opened their eyes in God's great eternity. Dear man and woman tonight, like those dear chaplains on that HMS Dorchester, I want to do the same thing to you. I want to reach out the free offer of the gospel as it is in God's word to you. Those men and women, they reached out their life jacket. But I want to reach out to you what Christ will do for you. And that is, he will give you his righteousness and he will wash you in his blood if you will come to him by faith. Tonight, I trust and pray you will meet with your Lord and with your Saviour. And in this particular chapter of Jeremiah's book, the prophet Jeremiah is talking about two baskets of figs. And you notice it says there are good figs and there are bad figs. And tonight that's what I want to look at. Because at the end of this world there's going to be a great separation. There's going to be the good and the bad. There's going to be the saved and the lost. They're going to be separated at that great judgment day. And I want us to look at tonight in these baskets of figs, God's great separation at the last. That's what I want us to look at tonight. Those men on that ship, they were saved and they give their life jackets to the others. And tonight I want you to see, I want you to come to Christ as we seek to study this out. So I want to look tonight at God's great separation. Firstly, I want us to see the symbolism involved in this chapter. The symbolism involved. And under that heading, I want us to note the figs representation. We can note here that it speaks of good figs and bad figs. You can read that in verse number 2. It talks about one basket had very good figs. And then it says the other basket had very naughty figs. There were good figs and there were bad figs. Those good figs, they signify those who were righteous in Judah. Because remember, this particular chapter was written about Judah. And that's who he's talking to here, or speaking to here. And those good figs, they were the righteous in Judah. And the bad figs, those were the ones who were unrighteous in Judah. That's who they're speaking about here. But the point to remember is, why did the Lord choose figs to represent them? Well, to have good figs, you must come from a good fig tree. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13 till I illustrate this point to you. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke chapter 13. We'll just read three verses here. Here Christ is the parable of the fig tree. Well known to us, I'm sure. Verse 6, it says, Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if it not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You see, here in these verses, Christ is speaking a parable. He's giving a parable to those who would listen. And the fig tree, we must notice here, they're in a vineyard. It says that in verse number 6, a fig tree planted in his vineyard. But yet, there is no fruit. The servant then says that it might remain just one more year, and if it brings forth no fruit, then we'll cut it down. And the important thing to note here is, they were in a vineyard. These fig trees, they were not growing in rocky ground or stony ground. They had sunlight, they had water, they had a nutrient-rich soil, they had an environment where they really could do nothing but grow. They were set up, or that place was set up that they would grow. However, these trees, they produced no fruit. And in our passage in Jeremiah 24, we note there are good and bad figs mentioned. Now, whilst in that parable that we've read in Luke 13, there's no fruit, yet the teaching that Christ is trying to set forth still applies in Jeremiah 24. The fig tree really signifies a man or a woman who, just like that tree, was in a vineyard. Now, not in a vineyard in the actual sense, but in a spiritual sense. You see, man or woman, tonight, you are in a vineyard. You have water. The water is preached to you, the water of life, which is Christ. That water is there for you to grow. You have the light of the world. Christ, he's preached to you, just like there would be light for those fig trees to grow. You have food tonight, the bread of life, which is Christ, which is preached to you, that you might grow. And yet, if you're not saved tonight, you're not bringing forth any fruit. You have all these things going for you, and yet it means nothing, because you're not right with Christ. And that tree in Luke 13 had everything going for it, yet it meant nothing to it. And that the fig trees here, if we turn back to Jeremiah 24, they bring forth good and bad fruit. And in this meeting tonight, there are God's children. They bring forth good fruit. We who are saved, we bring forth good fruit. Not because of anything good in us. Not because of anything we do. Because of us following the law. No, because we follow Christ and his spirit dwells within us. It's nothing to do with us working up our salvation. It's because God's Holy Spirit dwells with us. And therefore we must bring forth good fruit. Because God's spirit will bring forth good fruit in us. But those who are not saved, all you bring forth is bad fruit. Bad fruit speaks of sin. The fruits of your life, dear unbeliever, they come from sin and nothing but misery and despair and sorrow. That's what those fruits are. That's what I was before I was saved. That's what I was when I was backslidden. Misery, sorrowful, discontent. I ask you tonight, if you're not saved, are you content tonight? You might say, oh, I have all I need. But no, I ask, do you have peace in your heart? Are you at peace with God? That's what I mean about content. Are you truly content? Because you cannot have peace with God without accepting his Son. These fig trees, these figs mentioned in Jeremiah 24, they represent the fruit of a man's life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, just here, just to illustrate this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 7 with me. And there we want to read verse 16. Verse 16, verse 17. Here it reads, Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Listen to this. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. There it is, the separation, good or bad. If you're not right with Christ tonight, you're bringing forth bad fruit. If you're right with Christ tonight, you're bringing forth good fruit. There is the separation. And the figs here mentioned in Jeremiah 24 symbolize the souls of men and their standing before God. That's really what they're symbolizing there. That's what we want to show you. The good figs symbolize the Christian walking with the Lord and the right standing with God, saved by Christ. And the bad figs represent those who are unsaved, bringing forth bad fruit, living for sin and the world and the devil and whatever the flesh can give them. And God calls it bad figs, bad fruits. I want us to notice here as well, under the symbolism involved, the location that these figs have been placed in. You notice they're just set before the temple of the Lord. In verse 1 it says there, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. They were not found in just any ordinary place. They were not found in an unimportant place. Rather, they were before the temple of the Lord. And you know, that word set there, you read in verse 1, were set. That word set in the Hebrew is a verb in the Hebrew. And it is passive, and I'm not going to go into a whole Hebrew lecture tonight, but what that means is something that has been done to someone. If someone hurts you, I would say that person hurt them. That's passive. And really what the verse is saying here is the figs did not separate themselves, and they did not set themselves before the temple. Rather, someone separated them and then set them before the temple. That's what it is. There's a gathering done by another party here. That's what the verse is representing. That's what that verb, set, is representing. Somebody else has done the work. Someone had to go and gather these figs, separate them, look at them, see what they did, see if they were good or bad. Separate them into two baskets and place them before the temple of the Lord. And in Jeremiah 24, verse 1, we note one is good and one is bad. Deuteronomy 26, verse 2, that's a little bit of an allusion to this, whereas the first fruits are placed in a basket and set before the temple of the Lord. That's what was done in the festival of the first fruits. Then first fruits were placed in a basket and they were set before the Lord. And same similarly here, the good figs and the bad figs are set before God. You know, that bad figs, as we've noticed, it represents those who are unsaved and they're set before the temple. And the good figs represent those who are saved. You know, this is a picture of the great judgment day. This is a picture of that day when those who are still alive will be taken, and those who are dead, their souls will be lifted either from hell or from heaven, wherever they are, and their bodies will be resurrected and they'll be joined together. And each and every man and woman, no matter who they are, no matter what they did or what age they were, we will all stand before God on that great day. And the good figs will be God's children, they will stand there. And the bad figs will be those who are unsaved, they will stand there. And they will stand before the temple of the Lord, the judgment seat of God. And he will sit on the throne, and he will judge the people. That's the great separation of God. And as I noted here, that word set means that somebody gathered them, and somebody separated them. And on that great day, somebody will gather everyone, and somebody will separate everyone, and that is the Lord himself. And dear unbeliever tonight, surely, that should make you terribly afraid. You will be separated by God from those around you. Maybe you have a godly mother, maybe a godly husband, godly wife, I don't know. You'll be separated from them. Put on the other side. The sheep will be on the right and the goats will be on the left. the saved and the lost, and the books will be open, and your sins will be read out, your account will be read out, and what will you say then? But the good figs, the Christian, they will stand there, and how calmly that judgment hour will pass. Why? Because they've been washed in the blood, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed to their account. When their account is read out, there'll be nothing there, because Christ has washed the slate clean. Our sins have been laid on Christ. God cannot bring them up again. They've been cast into a sea of forgetfulness. For God to bring up our sins again would mean that his word is not true, and that cannot possibly be. That's God's promise. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a wonderful promise it is for the Christian. We'll stand before God at peace with the Lord. We'll stand with the white robes of Christ upon us, and he will claim us as his own and name us before his Father's face. But dear unbeliever tonight, what will it be for you? What side will you be on? And quickly here, there is a seeming contradiction in this chapter that we've read. If you can study out the figs, and we'll not take too much time to do it, but you'll notice that the good figs, they seem to suffer. That's really what you note here. The good figs, the ones who are supposed to be God's children, the ones whom God has said are righteous, they're the ones that suffer. And you note the terrible affliction upon them. They were carried away into Babylon. Look at verse 5, what it says. It says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. And that may seem like a contradiction. The good figs were taken out of Judah, taken into Babylon, the place of idolatry, the place of evil, the place where they would suffer. And actually, these souls, these godly people that were gathered and taken into Babylon, were a lot of very good men. Ezekiel was there, the prophet Ezekiel was there. Daniel was another. King Jeconiah was deposed and carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. In his place, Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was not a good king. But these godly men were carried away into Babylon. And really, you think, you ask the question, should not the evil men have been carried away? But the answer is a simple one. The answer is a simple one. But now to the world looking on, at first glance, it seems a terrible affliction upon the godly ones, the Christians, if you want to put that name upon them, the ones who follow God. But really, it was all good in the Master's plan. God sent them through the affliction and the pains of it for their good. But to the evil figs, which represent the evil men who remained in Jerusalem, it must have looked like they were all okay. They must have thought, I'm doing so well, I must be all right in God's eyes, because God hasn't taken me away. And how often do we find this attitude today? You know, at times we look at the ungodly, and they say to us, Christians, your churches are shrinking. Your lives are hard. We'll mock you for your faith. The godly society of 200 years ago has all but vanished with a whimper, let's be honest. And we live in an increasingly immoral and secular society. And the world will say to us, Christian, you're in captivity. God has smiled on the rest of the world, and God does not smile upon you. That's what the world would tell us. God's frowning upon you tonight. Don't we hear that? How many people say, God loves me just as I am, even though they're involved in sins that he hates. I don't need the new birth, that's what they say. I'm okay as I am, I don't need Christ. I'll do my own thing and I'll get into heaven just to see him. You believe the Bible? You're absolute nonsense. Why would you believe an old dead book? I think God will accept me as I am. That's what the word says to us today. But yet for the Christian, that's not why we're afflicted. We're not afflicted because God frowns on us. Rather, we're afflicted because God loves us and he chastens us as his children, and he takes us out of the world and he draws us closer to him, and he brings the fires of affliction that we might not look to the world but look to him. We might let go of the things of this world and grab the piercing hand of Christ and look at his wonderful face and let all the rest go. All the rest of what we suffer go. So God separates his people. God takes his people out of the world and he afflicts them. Just as he did here with the good figs. He took them out of Judah and he afflicted them in Babylon. But he afflicted them in love. That was God's separation. He left the ungodly where they were, thinking they were okay. Yet he left them there in his wrath because they were not his own. And then we note here as well, under this seeming contradiction, there is the triune affection towards the good figs. It says, verse 5, I'll just read it here at the end. It says, you can read it there for yourself, but the good figs, and then it says, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, for their good. Notice what it says, whom I have sent out of this place. God does not say, Nebuchadnezzar has taken my people away. No, he says, whom I have sent. Whom I have sent. God sent them. God allowed them to go into captivity. God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to go in and do that. Nebuchadnezzar was simply an instrument in God's hands. And though he was an evil king and he had all the power he thought he needed, he thought he could rule the world, yet he was just an instrument in the hand of God. We see that today in Ukraine, the way things are going there, and yet that man is nothing more than an instrument in God's hands. And God in a moment could just wipe him out. Same with Nebuchadnezzar. Though he might thought he was mighty, yet in reality he was nothing. He was nothing but dust. And believer, that should give us comfort tonight. Because as it says, whom I have sent. And no matter what we're suffering in life, no matter what circumstances we're going through, we must remember, it's God saying, whom I have sent. I send you this way, I lead you this way, I take you this way. Though you might think it hurts, though you might think it's not right, yet I do it for my own glory, because I love you. Never doubt God's power, friend. The smallest, most minute detail are held in the palm of God's hand. This is God's providence working out here. And today, Christians are very, very lax in believing in God's providence. But God is all-powerful, all-controlling, all-knowledgeable. There is nothing outside his hands. Whether it be a period of ill health, the Lord allows it to happen. And though we suffer, we have a great trial, yet the Lord in sovereign love does so. He draws closer to the Christian. Maybe in our failings, in our sins, in our backslidings. God is still sovereign over us and draws us back. It says that in Hebrews 12, verse 6 to 11. God deals lovingly with his people. There's triune affection here to display on the part of the good figs. But then we want to go and notice as well the solemn declaration. Look at that in verse 8 and 9 with me here. It says, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Notice this. I will deliver them to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach, and a proverb, a taunt, and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. Though for a season the saint may suffer, yet one day that will change. These verses showed that. One day it will change for us. But for those unbelievers, those ones who were unrighteous, those ones who thought all was going well for us, yet it was about to change. And you know, just like Cain's offering, they couldn't be accepted. They were the bad figs. God could not accept their offering because their offering was nothing but sin. Their fruits could not be eaten. They were no good to God. They were not going to do anything for their soul. Just like Cain's offering, God cast them away. They want nothing to do with them. And he says here in verse 9, he's going to make them a reproach. He's going to make them a proverb. And that means really that they're to be a warning for others. Don't go the way that they went. Don't do what they've done. Unbeliever, tonight, I urge you, don't go the way they went either. Don't keep going on in sin. Don't keep going on in the path that you have, because one day it will end. And one day you will be a reproach, a proverb, a taunt. One day you will suffer. And that day, sadly, shall be forever. Be in that awful place where there is no light. That awful place called God's. Yeah, people today often look at the Roman Catholic saints and they think, those people, they help people. They did good works. They were good. But sadly, and they might think, oh, they were good figs. But sadly, all their good works came out of a depraved heart. No matter what they did, it was stained by the depravity of the heart. Man is depraved from the moment he is conceived to the moment he dies and so on. He never changed. I was born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's what the scriptures tell us. Man cannot do anything that pleases God. And for us to get into heaven, dear unbeliever, I'm speaking to you tonight, for you to get right with God and to get into God's heaven, you need to come to Christ. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to be blameless before God without spot and without blemish. And the only way you can do that is through Christ. Cannot go your own way. You might think, I'll go my own way, I'll be this, I'll be that. No, you can't. Maybe tonight you think, I'll have more time, everything will be alright. But you know, these bad figs here that represent the evil people, they thought they had all the time in the world. But then they became a taunt. They became a proverb. It all turned sour for them. Dear sinner, tonight it will turn sour for you. You know, Christ, you might ask me the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get right with God tonight? Could Christ save someone like me after all the sins I've committed? Could he really wash me in his blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what John 1, verse 7 tells us. And with this I close. Christ went to that cross And he lived a sinless life on this earth to create that righteousness for us, that imputed righteousness spoken about. And he went to that cross, and there his people's sins were laid upon him. And God looked on him, and God saw the sins of his people, my sins and those, if you're saved tonight, your sins. God the Father saw those in God the Son, Christ, and he punished him in our stead. Talks about it in Isaiah. Says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He bruised him that we might be saved. Christ gave up his soul, a willing sacrifice for his people. And there he suffered and he died in agony, separated from the Father. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, he cried out that cry. And dear sinner tonight, if you do not get right with God, one day that will be your cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the answer will come. Because you forsook Christ. You rejected the Son of God. There's no more hope for you. And there he suffered and he died and he shed his blood. And that blood can wash away even the darkest and the vilest of sins. The vilest offender that truly believes that moment in Jesus a pardon receives. Dear sinner tonight, how can you become a Christian? How can you get right with God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You need to have faith and repentance. Turn away from your sin, turn your back on it, and run to Christ and say, I confess, I've sinned against you, Lord. I've broken your law, I've broken your commandments, I'm a sinner. Lord, wash me in your blood. Make me clean tonight. I trust you that you alone can save me. And tonight he'll save you, now and for all of God's good eternity. Thank God he's a keeping God. He saves us and he keeps us, now and forevermore. And then at that great day of separation that we've mentioned, when the good and the bad, sheep and the goats are separated, on either side of the throne, you'll be on the side of God's people, saved, washed in the blood, and you'll be all in heaven forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him tonight? Will you accept him? Will you come by faith? I trust and pray you will. Close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow humbly in thy presence, Lord, tonight. And Father, just as those men, Lord, on that ship reached out that life jacket, oh, Father, help these dear unsaved people, whoever they are, wherever they be, online or in this meeting. Help them, Lord, to reach out their hand and take the free offer. Lord, give them that deciding grace tonight, we pray. Father, as the voice of man grows silent, Lord, please let the still, small voice of God speak on. Trouble the unsaved, Lord, let them have no rest until they come to Christ. Bless your people, Lord. Give them journey mercies home. Bless this church in the weeks and months that lie ahead. Be with them, we pray.